Okay, you should have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. We're specifically now kind of, I guess, doing a further introduction or background to the godly conduct and behavior there in verse 20, in which we are to, as Paul says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." And it's really critical to understand that you have to have that powerful first component or first aspect of godliness of verse 19, producing the change of heart that takes place, so that this is the natural outlet that you're seeking, you're desiring to be able to put this godly thinking now into practice. And it's not something that, as we have said, in just beginning to look at the verse, is indicative or unique to our dispensation, but it actually is something that the remnant of Israel will operate upon themselves, because this comes right out of Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. And what I was doing in the last session was to try to give you a little bit of just a sketch, and it was sketchy, of how that they're going to operate upon that, but for a time. And you and I, it's almost like sometimes you think that, okay, once the rapture takes place, we're out of here, and there's nothing on the earth or doing with the earth that's going to concern us. But there is. And when this day of wrath hits, and the great tribulation takes place, we, if my understanding is correct, are to be witnesses of that. That's something that concerned us in this dispensation. It's what you and I were taught when we were first taught of our and all man's worthiness for the wrath of God. The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. And that's important for us today. But it's also something that the remnant, at least, and they're only going to be able to operate on that for a little time, is going to still operate that way. And it's like I was talking to Helen at the break. You'll never be gleeful about witnessing that destruction. There's a difference between being happy and joyful and gleeful about God's wrath being poured out upon man, and the godly contentment and satisfaction that you have knowing that God's justice is being vindicated. If it's not, he is going to have to relinquish. He will lose and have to relinquish being the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, because he'll have to cease being God. His justice will have been impugned, and nothing will have been done about it. So, I'm just trying to give you a little bit of an understanding and appreciation for how that this is information that is operated upon in both programs, but there is a difference. And I guess I wanted you to have more than just that to go on. But when it comes time for that period that we've been giving place to it, that's what we've been doing. We've just, for centuries now and for millennia, we've been giving place to wrath. We're putting it in its proper place. And our own attitude towards that won't change until we begin to actually see it take place from topside ourselves in the heavenly places. Don't ask me how we're going to be able to witness it, but if my understanding is correct, I'm persuaded it is, we will be witnesses of that. We will be witnesses of that, the Lord's day of wrath when it takes place. And that's, we'll just leave it at that. But I think that's exactly why, and part of my thinking on that is just exactly as we looked at when we went over there to 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When Paul talks about the fact that when those who are troubled, he talks about there, he's in verse 5, he says that that's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. There's nothing in there. That's carefully chosen terminology. It's not that we're going to be having a party when all this is taking place. But the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an aspect of his being the deliverer and the avenger and the one who is going to be the actual member of the Godhead that's going to be the instrument of the wrath of God being poured out on this earth, that we come to admire, because we've got the whole picture of seeing how our Father's justice was so impugned that it demanded that it be satisfied. Not that we're glad that men die and go to hell, but that we are content with godly contentment, satisfaction, and admiration in his justice being satisfied. And the big thing about this is, folks, is that this didn't just happen. Mankind isn't going to go stumbling into the tribulation period saying, "Hey, look, why are you so upset?" No, these guys are going to be told. You've got to put a bunch of things together. When I point there are so many things in my head that are connecting with what all has gone on before. For instance, I'll give you just one sliver of that. By the time this hits, what did Jesus teach the remnant in Matthew 24 would be the indication that is to begin? That the day of that wrath is to start at point X. What is one of their great flags, markers, that tribulation period now is going to kick in and we can start just clicking the days off and we can count them down? No. That's the halfway point in it. They can start before that. Huh? Yeah, well. Yeah, but there's something else that he told them. That's okay. I'm not doing this to try to make you feel bad or anything along those lines. No, that's all right. I'm fine with it. I'll give it away by telling you this. Huh? I'll give it away by telling you this. It's directly connected with the gospel. Matthew 24, one of the big markers. The disciples asked Jesus, was telling them all about these things that Daniel talked about and that were going to take place in the 70th week of Daniel. And they said, "Lord, tell us, when shall these things be?" And he told them about some of the things that were going to take. But what was the big one? The one that they could take it as gospel, that this is the one that's going to mark when that time is going to take place. It was how the gospel of the kingdom was to go out. It was to start in Jerusalem and to move to Judea and to Samaria. And when the gospel went to the uttermost parts of the earth, that's when they knew. Now, I'm saying that to tell you this. Those people that are going to be caught up in that tribulation, in that wrath, are not a bunch of innocent newcomers. These are people who exist after thousands and thousands of years of God bending over backwards. And more than that, they're going to be recipients of the very gospel that could justify them unto eternal life. And it's fascinating that even at the time when God's wrath hits, it's going to be done to a mass of individuals on this earth that have had the grandest opportunity and still hardened themselves to a degree that is almost unimaginable. But it's not unimaginable when you know that horror of what goes on in that unjustified man's heart and can go on and can happen quickly. Doesn't just have to happen over long, but can happen quickly. So that it'll neither be a time when we are gleeful and joyful, neither will it be a pity party either. But if you carefully read that passage in 1 Thessalonians 1, you realize that we're not watching this and taking pity on the people that it's happening to. Neither are we gleeful over it. It's our admiration in our Lord. And seeing that, if nothing more, how grateful you are to not be a recipient of that. One thing God is going to do is make it, whether you understand it or not tonight, He's going to make it so that not one man at this point, nor at the great white throne judgment, can ever point a finger at God and say, "You were unfair with me." In fact, those words could not even be choked out of that guy when he sees all that God has done to justify him unto eternal life, short of actually pulling the trigger of his own volition, which God cannot and will not do, regardless of what the Calvinists say. So, our attitude towards that time toward the way we view our enemy won't change until we, along with the remnant, actually begin to see from topside in the heavenly places the wrath of God taking place on the earth, and the members of the remnant of Israel who are here on the earth during the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment, their attitude won't change for them until God's execution of His vengeance and wrath actually begins to take place here on the earth. So it's almost like simultaneously. But they're on the earth, we're not. But we are all spectators of it. Therefore, all I'm trying to say in that is that it's perfectly fitting and it's perfectly appropriate for the godly thinking and the godly conduct and behavior to be the same in both programs. That's perfectly consistent. It's perfectly fitting and appropriate for them to conduct themselves that way where their justice is concerned, and for us to conduct ourselves. The only difference is we know that that's the way it's going to be, and there's no time in our dispensation, as long as you're alive on this earth, that there'll ever be a time that your attitude will ever change toward your enemy. The only time that attitude will change is when you're topside and the day of the Lord's wrath hits. But for the remnant of Israel, that's only going to be for a very short time. Don't ask me how long the lag time is, because I don't know exactly. I have a general idea, but it's just speculation, so it's better certainly not let it go out over the airwaves, although I probably have said it sometime before this. But anyway, it's consistent in both programs. And the time frame for the time in which the Lord executes His vengeance goes, the time frame for that goes just as I've illustrated it on the board. It goes from what is commonly called the Great Tribulation Period, which I know you can, I probably should have just said the Tribulation Period. Some will say that, well, at the halfway point, then it goes from the Tribulation to the Great Tribulation. But for simplicity's sake tonight, it goes from here to here. That's the time frame for which the Lord executes his vengeance on this earth. Now, there's times where it's greater, and times when it's less, but that's the time frame, and I'm going to show you that in just a moment. It runs from the time which is commonly called the tribulation period, the great tribulation period, and runs all the way through to that circle up there of the great white throne judgment. That goes all the way through the 1,000-year finishing off of Israel's program. It runs all the way through to the great white throne judgment at the end. The great white throne judgment takes place at the end of the 1,000 years when the kingdom of heaven gets established upon this earth. Now, why do I know that? Well, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that should be hopefully a familiar chapter to you. Say, well, that's the chapter Paul talks a lot about death. Yeah, he talks about the death. He mentions the rapture here for the first time. He talks about a lot of things here, the order of the resurrections. And there's a reason for that, and it has to do with sons who have failed to move on in their sonship education to endure the sufferings of Christ, and one of the great fears is the fear of dying, the sword. That's one of the reasons Paul gives such more detailed information here as to what's going to happen when you die. So it steals you and makes you willing to undergo those sufferings. What can it, you've got to realize that you're a lot like Lazarus. You really are. I mean, think about it for a moment. Lazarus died and Jesus Christ brought him back from the dead. Have you ever thought what you could ever say to Lazarus from that day on that would intimidate him? What would he ever be afraid of? I mean, that would have been one of the most interesting lives to have watched lived out was Lazarus after he was brought out of that tomb. Because what could you threaten him with? And in a sense, that's you and me. That's why you were taught that you were dead in Christ. That doctrine is going to get bolstered as you go through your sonship curriculum. Because part of the effect of that is, what could you possibly threaten me with? Death? Well, the three elements of death don't exist in me that exist in an unbeliever. The fear of death, the power of death, and the sting of death. There's three aspects of death that exist in that unbeliever that don't exist in a son. No fear of death, and the power of death certainly doesn't affect me, and the sting of death, which is going to take place after that great white throne judgment takes place, that's not going to happen to me. Well, anyway, I didn't mean to get off the track there, but I can see right now I'm not ever going to get to where I wanted to get tonight, but that's okay. We'll just have a little fun here. The reason I say that this is the time frame in which we're looking at is because of something Paul says here down in 1 Corinthians 15. Come down to verse 25. Well, pick it up in verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. He's talking about what's going to take place out here. And he's going to especially focus upon the end of this time. Verse 25. For the he here is the Lord Jesus Christ. For he must reign, this is a passage you probably all know very well, till he hath put all enemies. That's what we're talking about. Under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And I think it's fascinating the way God and God's word personifies death. And the time frame that Paul's in here, he's looking at the time at the end when the great white throne judgment takes place. As Paul says here, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, and that takes into account the next two mandates, really focuses upon those next two mandates that are made possible by the first mandate of the Davidic covenant being fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, the deliverer and the avenger mandate. But also, when you pay attention to what Paul's talking about here, when he says he must reign, all right? When Jesus Christ comes back and takes vengeance and his wrath is poured out, that signals really the beginning of his reign. The beginning of his reign is going to be a messy affair until he gets it straightened up, and then you have the coronation taking place and him being actually seated in the, but him coming back in power, in glory, as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, as John sees him out in the book of the Revelation, begins when this tribulation period begins. He is assembling topside his armies of angels. He is making war preparations to come back, and all of these kinds of things. And what I'm after here is specifically the end of it, the end parameter, as Paul puts it on here, that he must needs reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that is destroyed is death. So since death gets destroyed as the last enemy, which will be at the end or the final, that's the final of all final last matters of the great white throne judgment. Death goes into the lake of fire. Death is the last enemy that shall be destroyed. That old guy who, until grace, sat on the throne of power of the universe since sin entered it. And now he's been relegated to second place since grace did what it did at Calvary. Because it was at Calvary where sin abounded. And sin abounded because the law was brought in. It's another reason why when Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, he'll describing in the Galatians when he's dealing with them about the law as having had that law, as it were, that cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. He bore all that law and its ramifications for the breaking of it on that cross as well. But that's another story. But anyway, it's not therefore until the totality of the great white throne judgment takes place, when it's all done, when the Lord has put all, that's the time when this all can be said to be really all. All his enemies under his feet. And again, we don't have time to go into it all, but that's what you get when you're over there and what John sees and writes about in the book of the Revelation in Revelation chapter 20. And it's when the Lord has put all his enemies under his feet at the great white throne judgment that the Lord's vengeance will be complete. And God's justice will be totally vindicated. So to put it simply, take this off. The Lord's enemies, he's going to have to reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. So that takes into account all the way out to the end of the great white throne judgment. And to put it simply, the Lord's enemies are going to be dealt with when he first stands at the Father, when he was standing here, but of course he sat back down for the duration of this dispensation of grace. At the time, at the right time, when this period of the Lord's wrath begins, he's going to stand back up. And that's why I say there's going to be a time when he stands to begin to have his day and deliver and avenge his cause. Now I know that the vast amount of this that's going to take place on the earth is only going to occur near the end of it. But that doesn't mean that he hasn't stood and hasn't begun making the preparation for having his day, which actually signals the beginning of the Lord's day. He's going to begin to now have his day. He didn't even begin to do that. All he did was stand. Actually, he did three things, but that was one of the three. But I said I was going to say this simply. I don't know if I've said anything simply tonight. The Lord's enemies are going to be dealt with when he first stands up at the Father's right hand and begins to make his enemies his footstool. And his enemies are dealt with until, all the way out until, death is destroyed and the second death takes place, which is at the end of the great white throne judgment. And I'm gonna stop early tonight, because if I get on to the next thing, it's going to be a really terrible place to stop. But this is enough for now to get your understanding that, okay, this passage in Proverbs applies to both programs. It's not unique to our dispensation, but there's a unique aspect to it. And the unique aspect to it is very simply, we're going to have the attitude of our Father for the duration of this dispensation of grace. Our attitude toward our enemies isn't going to change until we're up here in the heavenly places. I circled the judgment seat of Christ, but pretend that just says the heavenly places. To be more specific, those in this dispensation of grace who have experienced having to deal with their enemies, I was going to say yours and mine, but it's really only in theory at the moment. But think about Paul, Timothy, Silas, or rather some of the Philippian saints, some of those in Ephesus who were murdered, who were killed by their enemies, who actually underwent the sword. And for 2,000 years, they haven't had any vindication of their enemies. All of us in this dispensation of grace who have experienced having to deal with their enemies and the suffering they have endured at their hands. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, this is not going to be the majority of Christians that we're talking about who have lived during this dispensation of grace. Because the majority of Christians that have lived in this dispensation of grace, and especially now as we live in this dispensation of grace, are not properly educated sons. They have not been edified unto godliness, which is in faith. And therefore, they have never, from the time they were justified to the time they died, encountered an actual biblically defined and biblically described enemy. Now, in their mind, they have them behind every nook and cranny in their house, and they're lurking behind every tree as they drive to work. They've got enemies everywhere. They're getting the devil behind me, devil behind me, devil behind me. Get thee behind me, Satan. And Satan is no more interested in them. They're not on his radar. That's why I say this is not, I'm not talking about every Christian. Most Christians that talk the talk have no idea what an enemy even is defined as by God's word. And therefore, they've never encountered that enemy. But for those of us who do suffer at the hands of our enemies, from the Apostle Paul on, we won't see the vengeance of God taken upon the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people until the end of that great white throne judgment. That's where, for the most part, about all of this is going to deal with Israel's enemies. Ours is something that we're going to witness right at the end of that great white throne judgment, when the enemies of God and God's people that existed during this dispensation of grace are brought up there and judged. You understand that? Some of them may live through that time, some may not. I'm saying for the most part, if the rapture took place today, the enemies of sons today, if there are some on this earth, I know the enemies are here, if they're actually engaging sons, that's another thing. Those enemies are going to go into that tribulation period. But what I'm saying is the vast majority of all of the enemies that occurred to sons during this dispensation of grace will not be dealt with, and we won't see the vengeance taken upon the enemies that we experience until the end of that great white throne, but it will take place. And in connection with God having the Apostle Paul quote almost verbatim that passage of Proverbs 25, it's fascinating that, and I'll leave you with this, and we're going to discuss this on Sunday. As far as sonship education concerns, that quote doesn't come from where you'd expect it to be. That quote comes from the 25th chapter of Proverbs. Why doesn't it come from chapter 10 or 11? There's a reason for that, but I'm going to leave you with that. We've done enough tonight. I'm exhausted. Yeah.
Did you say that the end of the dispensation of grace would be that the gospel would be taken into?
No. No, that is not a signal. That, don't mess that up, because that's what you're commonly taught today, that's our commission. Our great commission is to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's not our commission. That's Israel's commission, and that will be what in this lag time begins to take place. And they're going to do it. We have a twofold commission as opposed to Israel's. We have a commission, but it's not that commission. Our commission is not to go unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature as Jesus taught. Israel will. So it's not going to happen.
And not the geographic Israel.
Well, it's going to be partly geographic, because it's going to start in Jerusalem and go from Judea to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts. That's what was supposed to have been taking place back there in Acts. They said, wait a minute. Acts 8 hit, and we've got Samaria being dealt with out of order. So they knew that things weren't going along the same programmed schedule that they had, but they had no idea, nor would they even think it, that God changed the program. That's therefore what chapters 9, 10, and 11 do in Acts, which is to save the Apostle Paul and make it clear to Peter that God has changed the status of the Gentiles in his sight. That demands a new program. God brings a new program in. When he ends it, he'll pick up right where he was, and the remnant will begin to function as the communicators and spreaders of the gospel, which will now include the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it'll be still the gospel of the kingdom, and they're going to proclaim that in the very order. And the big signal is when that starts going into the uttermost parts of the earth, we're there. We're not just on the threshold, but Christ is coming back.
What the convention is going to
be. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, it sure will. Yeah. So, well, this will be one of the things that I think we'll do somewhere along the lines here in our future is we're going to have to start filling in some holes in prophecy. And we're going to have to look at Daniel, and we're going to have to look at Zechariah and Ezekiel and get a general lay of the land. Yeah, yeah, it'll be fun. Maybe we can do something like that while you give me the time to get myself ahead in my own sonship education and then come back to it, and maybe after Romans is over, and we'll do something like that. That's way in the future, but be good idea. There's still sadly a lot of Christians who get the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne messed up. And they think that the judgment seat of Christ is the great white throne or vice versa. And they are vastly different. All right, we'll stop it right there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time tonight to discuss these matters, and really appreciate the significance of this quotation of the godly conduct and behavior, and how it applies in both programs, but yet there is a feature that's unique to us about it, and we thank you that we can operate exactly this way with that godly thinking of verse 19 to put into practice the conduct and behavior that is so fitting, so becoming, and exactly like yours. We pray that we continue to have your wisdom in all the matters that we have dealt with from your word tonight, and ask that they continue to edify us unto godliness, conform us to the image of Christ, and be to your honor and glory, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You are dismissed.